I know that there were a couple individuals. This is your very first time. Well, praise the Lord. It's an honor again to have you here. And just to let you know, I'm Pastor Brad. I'm the associate pastor here. Pastor Tim Stallman is our pastor. He's my pastor, glory to God. And I just invite you, if this is your first time here with us, come on back and hear Pastor Tim. I'll tell you, he's the man that's anointed and appointed to lead this, and it's an honor to have a pastor like we have, and so I'm grateful. So Pastor Tim had asked if I could minister today, so I said, well, let me think about it, yes. Twist my arm, you know, praise God. I always look for that opportunity because I'm very honored and very humbled to be able to minister the Word of God. Yes, you know me, I'm not going to cry. Come on now, I'm going to get through this. But when I get up here, and there's something to be said about, you know, ministering, because when I get up here, my heart connects to the Father. So it's there's no greater thing, let's just put it that way. But I'll tell you, you don't have to be up on a platform to connect your heart to the Father. And I'll tell you, everybody has the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody, if you're part of the family of God, you do have a ministry. And we see that, the ministry of reconciliation. We're to win lost, we're to win others to the Lord. But I'll tell you what, the best sermon, even for myself, and this is me speaking, and there's other capable ministers and you know, pastors and stuff like that. My best sermons aren't here behind the pulpit speaking to you guys. My best sermons are when I'm out in the ditch, when I'm out in the field, when I'm out in the workplace, when it's just me and him. That's my best sermons. That's when I can find a secret place where I can hear from the Lord, because that is my victory right there, and that's what truly makes me rich. So it's an honor to be here, to be able to minister to you, and I always say when I come up that, hey, you know, I look forward to this, but I'll minister to myself as much as I'm ministering to you, because that's the goodness of God, amen? So I do have some things on my heart, and I want to share them with you this morning. And if you do have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Mark chapter 4. Praise the Lord, this would be a good place to start. Hasn't it been rich what Pastor's been ministering on the last number of weeks? I'm telling you, that is God's language, covenant. He is a covenant God, and even though, you know, the covenant he made with Abraham, like Pastor was saying, it was about 4,000 years ago, it still implies today to us through Jesus Christ that we are in covenant with our Heavenly Father, being the children of Abraham, amen? So he speaks to us on covenant language or through covenant language. And so last week was very good. We learned about God, Jehovah, Rapha, our healer. Amen. And healing is a covenant right that belongs to us. But we do know that people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And if you don't know what your rights and privileges and benefits are, you'll go without those things. Amen. If we don't understand how electricity works and these light switches work, we would be sitting here in the dark, you know. So we're grateful that we have knowledge of the benefit of electricity that we can, you know, look at each other here today. So praise the Lord for that. But I want to start over here in Mark chapter 4 just to kind of lay a foundation. And I love these passages starting with verse 23. And he says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So he kind of lays a truth here. He says, take ears and have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Because not only do you hear me, but have the revelation knowledge behind what is said. Because everybody can hear different things, and obviously the enemy is number one culprit to try to convince and tell you things that are contrary to what you know is the truth through the Bible. But if you have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, then all of a sudden you're built up, strengthened, and moving forward in a foundation of hearing that you receive the revelation and it becomes applicable to your lives, amen? So he says, when the Word of God comes, make sure you hear this. Make sure you hear what is saying in the teachings that the Lord has for us. And he goes on to say, in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and you should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so the Lord is given an analogy here concerning a farmer, and oftentimes he puts it in parable form so simple people like me can understand it. Amen. And so we know that, you know, if you've done any traveling around, you've seen that there's been the corn in the field. Well, you know, it was kind of funny because I know we have some farmers and stuff that are in the congregation, part of this congregation. And at the beginning of the planting season, oh, it's so wet. Oh my goodness, I can't even get the tractors in the field. It's so wet. My fields are flooded. Now they're like, it's so dry. Don't light a match anywhere. Can we get some water up in here, please? You know, so it's kind of turned. So I've looked at some skinny corn. You know, I've seen some corn that's like that. And of course, they planted at different times, but it's like supposed to be knee high by the 4th of July. Well, yeah, it's like knee high by the end of July kind of a thing. So we got some rain, I think, coming. We had a little dust control this morning, a little bit there to wetten things down. But we need some good rain here, and let's believe God for it. Amen. But what he's saying is, he said, it says a seed planted in the ground, it grows, he knows not how. In other words, I don't have control of the growing of this crop. All I know is that if I plant a seed, it's going to grow. I don't know how to increase it. You know, I don't know how to make the spark happen where the seed meets the soil and it sprouts. I just water the thing and it begins to grow. And he does go on to say that he says, first the ear, or first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And so what he's saying is you can look at the corn on the ground right now as you drive around this area and around this in this region, all you'll see is a blade. You may even see corn and stuff that they planted where it's just coming up, you see some green. And you don't accuse the crop of not working because something's working there. And he says here, first the blade, then the corn, then the full corn in the ear. And he's relating this to the kingdom of God in a principle. And you have to understand that your faith is a process. Your faith takes time to develop. So don't get weary in well-doing or accusatory of the seeds that you've been planting, saying, well, this ain't working. This ain't growing right. Because he says, no, that's just your blade. Don't start combative and have a combative attitude towards the blade. No, that's part of the process. But as Christians, we want to see things immediately happen, like we're going through a drive-thru and paying $50 for a cheeseburger. So he's saying, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. This is a process. You're not going to end up where you start. You're not going to plant a seed and immediately turn around and see the manifestation of it. So that there's a process or a time of lapse before you're putting the sickle to the harvest. So he's giving a simple analogy as a farmer here today. And same thing with us as Christians. You have to understand that the seeds you're planting, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So what you've been tithing and giving and sowing for all these years? So what you've been speaking continuously time and time again and not seeing change? But I'm telling you, there will be a time when there will be a blade. How does it happen? I don't know how. I don't know how. And that's not my responsibility or care. All I know, a farmer plants a seed into the ground and he doesn't stand there and say, oh my gosh, I sure hope it happens. I sure hope that this is gonna come to pass. I hope that there's gonna be corn on there someday. That's not his concern or worry. After the field is planted and watered, he probably goes in and takes a nap. I'm not stressing over it. And so whatever seed, time, and harvest needs to be in place to bring about the manifestation, I have to be okay with that. Based on the geographics, the economy, the place where you live, the uncontrolled circumstances in your family, there might be many things to try to choke out your seed that you have planted. But I'm telling you what, if you stay faithful to the process, in the end and in due season, you will see the manifestation of that thing. So where the enemy comes is in that lapse of time before the harvest comes. The play on your mind and the deceit of the enemy comes in that lapse of time. because there's a lot of idle time sometimes. There's a lot of time where we're not as diligent as maybe we could be to start releasing the words of our mouth and standing in agreement with his written word to see the manifestation of those things. Sometimes circumstances pop up. Sometimes there's symptoms that come up in your body. Well, wait a second, I'm the healer of the Lord. I've been speaking over this circumstance. Well, keep on speaking. Sometimes the greatest defense and victory is for you not to move. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Because the devil's after your territory, he's after your ground, he's after your harvest. I might not be going forward right now, but I ain't going backward either. And my feet will stand me right here until the dust clears, until I have direction to move forward. But I'm not giving up ground. I understand the weight of circumstance sometimes where it's like, man, I can't even move a finger. I can't even move a toe. I feel like I've been stuck in the mud up to here and that there's nothing I can do without divine intervention to even make a progress of an inch. Stand then. And you keep confessing the word because you know it's true. And you don't worry about how it's going to come to pass. Let him worry about those things. That's not your job or responsibility. We're going to get in that to hear today. So you need to know that you're in the process. Everybody's at a different spot in the process, but know that your faith is a process, and we don't have harvest immediately when we're planting the seed. Amen? So let's look at a couple of things here today. I'm going to give you three things here today that are going to help us through our faith's process. And this is one thing that the Lord had put on my heart. Turn with me over there to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to look at verse 18. And I like, you're familiar with this passage. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I like in the Amplified, if you could bring it in the Amplified. It says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, fortunate and enviable is he. I like how it says that where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, my people perish. And this is everything that pastor's been ministering on the last number of weeks. Because if you don't understand or know who God is, you're going to go without those benefits. You're going to go without his character fully moving on the inside of you. How you perceive God is everything. Everything. And unfortunately, even in some camps in the body of Christ, has skewed how they perceive God. They don't know if he's bringing healing. He doesn't know if he's bringing calamity. He doesn't know if he's for them or against them. He doesn't know if every evil thing that happens on the world, is that God? Is that not God? How you perceive God is everything. And thank God we have the word of God so we can know and understand him. And he says, but without the redemptive revelation of God, my people perish. If you don't see him as your healer, if you don't see him as your provider, if you don't see him as your peace, if you don't see him as your joy, if you don't see him as those things, you're going to go without his, I don't want to say persona, but his being moving on your behalf. And so how you perceive God is everything. And I want to look at this because turn with me over there to the book of Genesis, being that we've been talking about Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you something here. And look at the revelation that Abraham had. And I've ministered along these lines before, but this is good for us to hear this. You remember when God had tested Abraham? And you remember for 25 years, Abraham was in a position where he knew that his seed through Isaac would be and populate the earth, obviously bringing us to the point where we are, that he was going to multiply and fill the earth through his seed Isaac. So this had happened at this point. They conceived, had Isaac. And all of a sudden, in this passage, the Lord tests Abraham. And he says, I want you to wake up early in the morning, go to the place where I show you and offer me your son. Now, don't let that trip you up, because We know the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's somewhere around the 19th verse, where Abraham said he knew that God was able, should he slay his son, that God would resurrect him. Why? Because he knew God. He had covenant relationship with God. He walked with God, who knows, even at this point, 30 plus years, if Isaac's a teenager at this time. So he had known God and walked with him all this time, so he knew the personality. It was funny because I was over at a friend of mine's house, and you know, people are so ignorant, but I was over at a friend of mine's house and this witch was there. And she was there, she had all her tarot cards and all that other garbage. And I'll tell you, and there's something to be said about this, because you get over on the enemy's territory, don't be surprised when you're stole from, killed, and destroyed. You know what I'm saying? Because a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So this woman's like, oh yeah, you know when God asked that man to kill his son? That's when I gave up on the Bible. And I said, kill his son? She was talking about Abraham and Isaac. I said, you didn't read the rest of the passage or read in the New Testament concerning these things. And she says, well, no, just the fact that he would ask someone to kill a child. And it's like, so don't let that trip you up, because this is the wisdom of the world here talking through this witch woman. And her husband in his mid-40s was taking a shower, dropped dead in the shower. And it's like, you get out on the enemy's territory, don't be surprised, because you know the enemy needs a gateway and a way to work into a family. So maybe she should have paid a little bit closer attention to this passage. So don't let that trip you up, because this was a test and you know this story. And in verse 9, we're gonna pick it up. And I want you to get the revelation here. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do out now anything unto him. For now I know that you fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount the Lord it shall be seen, or provided. So here he is, and this is, man, oh man. So he asked him to kill his son. It says in the New Testament that Abraham was a friend of God. Obviously, in close fellowship with the Heavenly Father, he tested him. He went to raise his knife to stab his son, and an angel cried out, stop, stop, don't kill him. He says, now God knows that you fear him, and that you wouldn't even withhold. You wouldn't withhold your only begotten son. This is just me saying, I don't have scripture and verse here. Could it possibly be that the Father, in his created covenant man, I want you to see what I'm gonna deal with one day? That you have a love and commitment to me as God your Father, that there's nothing that you would withhold your son from, giving the best that you had for me. God loved you so much that as an expression of his love for you, he gave his one and only son, a foreshadowing of things that were to happen, that God tested Abram. He says, you weren't willing to abandon your son, you were gonna give him to me because I asked you to do that. So he stopped him, he looked, and behold, in the thicket was a ram. And so this is the first time in the Bible where Abraham turned around and saw the ram caught in the thicket, and he said, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees, or the God who provides. Never before, ever in the Bible, has anyone had redemptive revelation of God as their provider until Abraham on this day. And when he was going through a test and a trial of laying the one thing that he believed God for all these years leading to this point on the altar, he saw God in a way that he never had. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the one who sees and the one who provides. Do you see yourself on the other side of what you're going through? Do you see yourself walking in full provision? Do you see yourself walking in full health? Do you see yourself through the hand of Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees and the one who provides? The first thing is vision. Without vision, my people perish. And right here, God was trying to get Abraham to see him in a way that he had never seen him before. Why? So you can understand our relationship and the benefit that I am as a provider and the one who sees. The one who has had a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. The one that everything that you were confronted with in the sacrifice of your son, you see what one day that I will have to do with my own son as provision for all mankind. For the lineage that is coming through you, Abraham. You're willing to sacrifice your son. I'm going to have to sacrifice my son so that your lineage and all those that are birthed, the sons and daughters that come through you, that they can be saved and they can have eternal life through Jesus. You see the transaction here in the covenant language between God and Abraham. And I want to go over into, let's see, where do we want to go here? Yes, let's go over to Numbers chapter 13, because I want to show you something. You remember Joshua and Caleb? You remember the Israelites, how they had left Egypt? God miraculously brought them out of Egypt, and we're going to bring them into a land of promise. And you remember Joshua and Caleb? And you remember that they sent out the 12 spies from, spies from each of the tribes of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that came back with a good report. And you remember picking it up in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look over there at verse 30. And it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we are gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights.'" So they came back with an evil report because they went up to the brook Eshcol, and they were getting those big grapes. Said, "Truly, it's a land flowing of milk and honey that the Lord's give us. Here's a grape," and it was the size of a softball. It took two men to carry these grapes back to the camp, the Israelite camp. And so they came back and said, "Let us go up at once and possess the land, for the Lord's given it to us." And the other people were like freaking out saying, "No, we can't do that." They were absent of seeing beyond the circumstance, even though a promise was given to them. You have to position yourself to see the manifestation of the promise. We have the blade. We have the corn in the ear. Don't take your eyes off the fulfillment of the promise and disrespect the provision that was made from our Heavenly Father. There was a price that was paid through Jesus Christ that you could walk in the fullness of prosperity, of health and healing, in peace, in joy, everything that we would need to be victorious in this life. And if the price has been paid in full, Let's make sure that we don't stop till we apprehend the fullness of it. I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and you know, we make them some stuff sometimes as far as, you know, food, or we give them stuff. Yeah, that sounded real good. We make them some stuff sometimes. They eat, let me tell you, but sometimes, you know, so praise God, we'll just leave it at that. But anyway, if we've prepared a meal for them, if they just eat a speck of that meal, that's disrespectful, because there was a price that was paid and sown in that they could benefit from the fullness of the provision. And when they cease to apprehend what was made for them or eat it all, it's disrespectful because there was a higher price that was availed to them that they neglected. And so in like manner, when there's a provision given to you through the word of God, make sure you walk in the fullness of these things. We're gonna shift gears here a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember David. I love this passage. And don't hold me here, because I could spend the rest of the service here, and maybe we will, about David and Goliath. But I want to show you something here, because David was known as a man after God's own heart. Not that he lived perfectly here on earth, but you remember with the account with David when he fought Goliath, you remember that he actually was bringing provision to his brother sent from his father. And so, you know, he's approaching his brothers when Goliath comes out to taunt the Israeli army, and he hears him taunting, and he's like, who is this guy that's defying the armies of the living God? You're familiar with this passage, right? And I like what it says. If you'll 1 Samuel 17, we're going to start there in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? He's talking to David. Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. And Eliab, which is the eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why comest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, and that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Or like, isn't it just a simple question? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So David was in the backside of the wilderness, tending the sheep. He comes up to the army, he hears Goliath, and it says, yeah, whoever kills this uncircumcised Philistine will marry the king's daughter, which means he becomes instantaneously royalty. He has wealth and big tax deduction, because all him and his house will be set free. So David turns to another and he says, what shall be done to the guy who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? It says, yeah, just what he said. Marry into the king's household, the daughter, riches, your family will be liberated. And then those that are closest, good old family, amen, those that you're in close proximity, your pride bag, you just came down here to see the fight. And he's like, it's just a simple question. And so he turns to another and he asks, what'll be done to the guy who kills this guy? Yeah, you'll be getting riches. You'll be marrying the king's daughter. You're gonna become royalty for the guy who can kill this. See, David knew one thing. He knew sheep. He knew his serving. He knew the lion and the bear. But he had to renew his mind to see himself with a vision of walking in the fullness of what God said. In other words, for the last number of years, I've seen one thing and one thing alone, sheep. In other words, for the last number of years, I've seen one thing and one thing alone, the blade. That's it. That's all I've seen. I know nothing different. I haven't seen anything. So he asks him, what'll be done for the guy that kills this guy? Riches, wealth. Wait a second. What'll be done to the guy that kills this guy? Riches, wealth, you become royalty. He had to see himself beyond the obstacle because he knew only one thing. Without the revelation that there was greater and more, he would have stayed in the wilderness with the sheep fighting the lion and the bear. He had to come to a realization that, hey, this desert wilderness season that I'm in, it's just a season and it's not gonna last forever. Every time that I got and I slew the lion, I slew the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine is gonna be like one of them. And so I'm gonna reap the benefit or the reward of conquering this giant, taking my right covenant place with Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You watch this Philistine hit the ground and you watch me walk into royalty. You watch me walk in the fullness of the promise that was promised me. It may look like nothing but sheep to you right now. It may not look like anything but a blade to you right now, but you stay with the process and you don't focus on the mud that you're crawling through. You focus on the prize and the promises that's before you. You know what David did. He went before Saul because he had heard. And Saul said, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're not the king of Israel. You have a 16-year-old boy come up. Yeah, I'll take him out. Yeah. All our lives at your disposal, little 16-year-old with a pimple on your face. That's not how that rolled. And see, you know the story. You know that, well, let's look a little, shall we? I love it in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth and he a man of war from his youth." In other words, he's saying, this dude was raised with a sword in his hand. And he says, you're a youth. This guy's been a warrior since his youth. He's looking for the credentials of David. I'm sizing you up and I'm finding you wanting. Little David, ruddy-faced boy. And this is what David said. This is it right here. And this is one of my most favorite passages in the entire Bible. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." He was saying, you're looking for a warrior. You're looking for a credential. What are my credentials? My credentials is I kept my father's sheep. He went back to the place of serving. He went back to the place of the wilderness. And he says, "And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of my mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with you." He said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear in the backside of the woods when no one was around, he said, it's the same God that will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. So what do I get? And it's not about things. And don't be shallow to think it's all about material things. But he had to envision himself. The easy thing for me is desert living. The easy thing for me is the quiet place, and I will fight, defend, bite, claw, punch, kick to get into the quiet place with my Heavenly Father. That's easy for me. What I don't know is how this uncircumcised Philistine, after he falls, the responsibility of the benefit of the reward of that, of the provider. That I don't know, so that's what I need to see. And so he's saying, I know how to be victorious with this Philistine because the same God that bailed me out then is the same God that's going to bail me out now. The same God of yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you what, your circumstance may have changed, but God didn't. It may seem overwhelming because you maybe haven't wrapped around your mind around what you're going through at this current time, but it's the same God. Remember when you were before you got saved. Remember when you got saved. Remember when you were struggling. Remember when, you know, ends weren't meeting. Remember when you were going through physical trial in your body. What did God do? He showed up. You're not there anymore. So whatever you're dealing with and going through now, the same God that brought you out then is the same God that, like somehow what you've arrived to in your temptation or circumstance is somehow trumped God. Well, like God's like, oh, I better sit down on this one. Oh man, we better think this one out. You and I better, man, let's call a meeting. Like his supply through Jesus Christ isn't gonna meet ends on this circumstance that you're dealing with. David knew those things. What he didn't know is what'll be done for this man? Because he was about ready to walk into promotion. He was about ready to walk into those things. So he had to take his vision from the sheep to the corn, from the sheep to the promise, because harvest time was coming in. How long did that take? I don't know. How long is it gonna take for you to get to the other side of what you're going through? I don't know. It's a process that you're walking through, but I'm telling you, embrace the quiet time. Embrace God and know God is your provider. Know God is your healer. Know God is your supply right now, right now. And you begin to embrace those quiet times. Embrace that fellowship with him. Embrace that redemptive revelation that you have through him with what you're going through. What is it you need? God is your provider in those things. See him in it first and foremost and above all things. Verse 38 says, and Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded the sword upon his armor. And it said that he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off himself. So he says, you're going out to battle. Saul put a coat of mail, put a sword on him. And it said David didn't go. He says, for he had not proved them. Put the sword on him, David didn't go. Why? He hadn't proved it. He proved God and knew God. That was his testing ground when he was with the sheep, with the lion and the bear. So what'd he do? He took out a sling, picked out 5 smooth stones. So this is like, I don't have scripture on this. Obviously, David had a spirit of faith on him, and when he ran towards the Philistine and took him out because he threw the rock, hit him in the head, he fell. He went over there, grabbed his sword, cut off his head. We know that David had the victory. He knew that. So this is just me saying this. I can't see it in scripture. Because a lot of people are like, oh yeah, you know, God anointed that stone. He just put something special. Well, yes, absolutely. God is our supplier, provider. But it does talk about in the Bible about David's mighty men. And it said on horseback that with a sling they could hit a hair's width. In other words, you could put up a hair and off the back of a horse, they could sling a stone and cut a hair. They were the snipers, the elite force of that time. They had the big guns. They had the 1,000-yard range rifles and they could, you know, pick things off at good range. So David, day in, day out in the wilderness, this is what he did. When he went before Saul, it's like, you're but a youth. Yeah. But I haven't been conformed in my thinking to the rest of these yahoos that are standing here looking at the problem. I come from some place where I've known my Lord and Savior, and then while I'm in the wilderness, this is what I have. He could have said, Saul, that mug that you got in your hand, hold it out. Watch this. Pow. David could have hit a flea at 50 yards. Well, yeah, God was there. God put him in the right position. But what he learned in the wilderness before the corn ever entered the picture was the skill level that he knew God in a way that no one else in the whole Israeli army knew God. He knew God in a way. So don't look at me and what I'm going through when I'm in my process of finding God. Don't judge me because it seems like I'm not adding up in errors, and I'm speaking the proverbial us. Because David was in a place where he was staring at the rear ends of sheep all day, kicking them along, moving them to pasture, laying down his life day in, day out for the family business. But he learned some things that brought him into his greatest promotion. He learned God where none of the Israelite army knew God. And so he slayed that giant. Vision. He needed to see himself moving in the fullness of that corn, and that's exactly what he did. We need to move along here. This is, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We're It's been good. We're jumping through the Old Testament here, and you're familiar with these passages in the Bible, but you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And man, we could have Sunday school here this morning because David and now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this is what the Lord had shared with me through this week. And I just wanted to share it with you. In chapter 3, we're going to start there in verse 14. But you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar. He built that golden image or that statue of him. And he says, every time you hear the musical instruments, he says, you'll bow down and worship and serve that. Well, you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. Why? Because it was violation from what they knew as the truth to serve and worship the true living God. So they didn't bow down before him. So obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar was irate about this. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 14 because he sent for them to bring them to him. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and that's what I said last night, I ministered in the area. Are there anybody play the sackbut in here? Any sackbut players? A couple in the back. All right, well, you have to hook us up later. No, I'm just playing, but we got the sackbut. So praise the Lord. Nothing like I'm a professional sackbut player. Well, praise the Lord. That sounds wrong in every aspect. I don't know what that is. The psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. If you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I love verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I love that passage. So they're standing before him. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebi, good old Nebi. He says, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We are not careful or full of care to answer you in this manner. And the Lord began to show me this week that compromise is looking for your level of care. Because if you have a care or concern, you're not fully trusting that the one who spoke the promise will bring it to manifestation or bring it to pass. Compromise is looking for your level of care. Compromise gives care leverage to you because it suggests that there could be an alternate solution. And as Christians, we need to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Care comes along and says, well, what if it doesn't happen? You believe God as your healer, what if it doesn't happen? You believe God as your provider, what if it doesn't happen? You believe God as your savior, what if you're not? You believe God's gonna bring joy and peace to you, but what if it doesn't happen? What are people gonna say? Ooh, what are people gonna do? You've been professing Jesus your whole life and all of a sudden flat on your face? What are you gonna do? Bringing in a level of care, or I'm just rightfully concerned about it. No, if your thoughts are occupied with your circumstance, there's a level of care there, and that gives place to compromise. Because what happens when we're going through trial, when we haven't walked in the fullness of our harvest yet? Praise God for the little victories, but don't quit until you grab hold of the full promise. Because what happens is, okay, here's a seller, has $500,000, wants $500,000 for this house. Someone comes in and says, I'll give you $250,000. Maybe they meet somewhere in the middle. What'd they do? They compromised. Actually, the definition of compromise, I wrote it down, accepting a lower standard than is desirable, caused to become vulnerable or function less effectively, kind of like, you know, the fort was compromised by the enemy. But it also means accepting a lesser level, because so oftentimes a little bit of relief seems like victory. And yes, it is, but it's not the fullness of the corn. It's not the fullness of your harvest. So sometimes we've been pounded down so hard sometimes by the enemy that any little bit of victory seems like, glory to God, we made it. We made it through. And we compromise to accept a lower standard than the provision that was paid for through our covenant heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that we apprehend and walk in the fullness of what he has and to not compromise. Because, and this is what the Lord spoke to me this past week, because we're like, man, if I could just get to this, if I could just maybe get this job, if I could just, hey, be led, and the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you into those positions and places of victory. And praise God for progress, but don't settle for less than the provision that was paid through Jesus. The highest price was paid so that you can walk in the fullness of those things. So compromise tries to make you accepting of a lower standard or a lower form. And so that's some of the things. It's like, man, I've been trudging so long that, man, this is just a victory. If I could just get through this month's bills, if I could just get through, feeling good for a week, if I could just get into this maybe next medication and stuff, hey, the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you. I'm not speaking against trials. I'm not speaking against medication and stuff like that, but there's far more. And you need to fix your vision on that, the fullness of those promises, and have that revelation of God as your provider and seeing those things accomplished in its entirety. Amen. So that's the compromise that the enemy wants, that it's like, if I can pound and pound and pound, if I let up this much and they rise to this level, they'll just coast for a while. And you're still not apprehending the fullness of provision. So we need to make sure that that compromise isn't part of, you know, we oftentimes think, well, you know, I'm not compromising, yes, and rightfully so, to the things of the world. You know, everyone comes over, everybody's drinking. Well, I'm not compromising, I'm not drinking. Yes, praise God, those are good things. Well, I'm not swearing when everybody else is swearing. Oh, praise God. When that guy lived off of me, I didn't put his teeth through the back of his head. Praise God, you did good. Praise the Lord. When so-and-so cut you off, you know what I'm saying? So praise the Lord. Yes, there's always the not compromising in those things. But what about grabbing hold of the fullness? Saying, Father, I'm believing you for the fullness of healing in my body. Till these symptoms have subsided and have gone and left my body, I'm believing you for the fullness of provision financially, that I can be out of debt with my needs met. There's plenty more to put in store, I heard a minister say one time, where I can move and walk in the fullness of what you provided for. I want to be a good steward of the price that you paid, and I'm not going to compromise my position for a little grasp of air, so to speak, because I feel like I'm sinking. Amen. So you need to envision and see yourself, like David said, what will be done for this man? You need to see yourself walking healthy. You need to see yourself with your needs met and abundantly, being abundantly supplied. You need to see your family being saved and born again. You need to see them serving the Lord. You need to see whatever's ailing you mentally. You need to see yourself with a soundness of mind, enjoying life. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have and enjoy life, and have it more abundantly. You know, and I'm telling you, the enemy sometimes pounds us so down, it's like, man, we've all been, listen. We've all been in that place where it seems like we haven't arrived. And not any of us have arrived fully into the perfect man, amen. We're still works in progress. But there's many a times where it's like, man, I just wanna quit. There's times where it's like, man, I just wanna go home. I've been pounded down. I don't see any vision of relief per se. It seems like the same mundane time in, time out, where I just want to go home. I just wish either the rapture would come or I just went home. We've all been pounded to that place. But I'm telling you what, if you know that the process of faith is working and that there's a harvest that's available for you, you start taking your faith's eye and putting it on the harvest, not on your circumstance. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked beyond the the mountain that he had to go through on your behalf and my behalf, and he saw the victory on the other side of it. So on a day in, day out basis, you need to make sure that your faith's eye is set on the reward of the purchased redemptive price through Jesus Christ. You need to do those things. It's a day in, day out. Why? Because the enemy will outpersist you. The enemy has nothing better to do than to steal, kill, and destroy. And you better believe that he will faithfully be there pounding on you every single day. So every time he comes, you open your mouth and you take your authority and you declare to him what's rightfully yours. Yes, I have pain in my body, but by his stripes I am healed. And my God, Jehovah Rapha, is my redeemer, and he has delivered me through the stripes that are on Jesus Christ from this sickness and disease. Well, your body didn't change. Who cares? Don't measure the word of God based on how you feel. Please do not do that. We all feel like we've been whooped out. You know, people are like, well, you're only as old as you feel. I feel like I'm 90 some days. You can't say you're only as old as you feel. You gotta say you're only as old as you look. I'm joking. Don't say any of it. Don't say any of it. Because people are like, man, do I look? Because I see some. Hey, here we go. I just had a reunion, a class reunion. I've never been to a reunion. I went to a reunion. And, you know, we don't look like we did when we graduated. So praise God. But, you try to stay in some kind of shape. And my wife's encouraging me. She's like, oh, yeah, you look younger than a lot of these people. You know, she's like, and I'm like, yeah, that's right. You told me that. And it's like, you build me up. That's right. You got to look good, man. It's like, I don't know what this guy's been doing, but, man, he looks 80. It's like, who are you? That when they got a name tag and you're like, that ain't you, man. What you been doing? What you been eating? What you been wearing? What you been, all that other stuff. Because, I'm telling you, sin has a toll. And people that don't live for the Lord, it's noticeable. It shows up. Amen. When you got the living God and life on the inside of you, it matters. It matters. God said, my son and I, Jesus and I, will come and make our abode in you. They will come on the inside and live. There's life in you that is not in the people of the world. And I'm telling you, there is a difference in that. Amen. So you could tell, and there were some Christians that were there, and Steph, she knew like none of the people that were there. Bless her heart for even going. So we went there, and she's like, who's that right there? And I told her name, and I said, yeah, she's a Christian. She actually goes to Hillcrest up here. She's like, I could tell. She looks good. You could see there was a spark of life on the inside of her, where the other ones were like, hey, man, it's good to see you, man. Oh, yeah, it's good to see you. Oh, I'll tell you, everybody was real cordial and polite at the beginning of the thing. We only stayed for a couple hours, but obviously they had the sauce that everybody was hitting by the end of it. Get over here. We love you, man. Where have you been all these years? It's like, it's time to go. All right, good to see you. Praise God. I love you. I'm a pastor. Amen. So that was quite a trip there. But anyway, I'm telling you, it makes a difference that you have the life of God on the inside of you. And because the greater one's on the inside of you, compromise is not in your vocabulary. Compromise is not in your makeup or who you are as a created new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. And last thing that we need to look at. So what do we do about that? You cast your cares. You cast your cares on them. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. We haven't arrived at the process, but it says that he rises day and night. The seed grows. He knows not how. That's not for me to figure out. Turn with me over there to 1 Peter 5:6. You know where we're going. But this is so pertinent because this is right here that will help to eliminate that compromise. Because when we don't know how things are gonna happen and how they're gonna pan out, that's not my concern, that's his. I've cast that on him, amen. So 1 Peter 5, verse 6. You know these verses we're gonna start here in verse 6, because it says, to humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then it says in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him once and for all. I like what the Amplified says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But I like how it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares. Why? Because you'll try to fix them. We pride ourselves in our knowledge. We pride ourselves in our education level. We pride ourselves in our life's experience to arrive, and praise God for wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. We don't despise wisdom in what you learn. But there comes a time when you're going to have to cast those things on the Lord and put them out of your hands. I remember hearing once with Pastor Nancy Dufresne was talking about it. You know, it's one of those things where she was... as a girl, she went to the carnival. Now, they had the fair up at the Chautauqua County Fair this week and stuff like that, but she went, and back in the day, she got a necklace. Well, she had that necklace, and it was a cheap, ratty-looking thing and never took it off, and so it got all knotted and tangled and then, you know, just a mess. So she gave it to her mom, and her mom was trying to undo it, and she got just about done, and she grabbed it, and so I got it, and she, and what she do? She made it even to a more mess. So her mom's like, if you put it in my hand, I can work on it and I will fix it and correct it. And it's the same thing when we start seeing that harvest start to come in. All of a sudden, we got to take it out of the Lord's hands and try to work. Oh, I know how to. Oh, I got. You know, and nothing more like it's the same thing with when you're helping your kid do Legos or something like that, and they have a little thing, and you're helping them, and all of a sudden they start to see, oh, yeah, and they grab that thing from you, and they start working it, and then it's like, no, you got to do this, you got to put that part in, because they want to, all of a sudden, they've arrived at knowing how to put that thing together, where a minute prior, oh, man, I don't have a clue, and they're in tears like, oh, man, and then all of a sudden, they start seeing the form of that thing. And so that's what tends to happen with us. But when you take it out of God's hands, it's in your hands and there's nothing he can do about it. You have to release the weight of it. It says in verse 7, cast the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. If you hold it, he doesn't have it. So you got to cast the cares on him. Because compromise comes in and say, well, how's it going to happen? That's not my doing. That's not for me to know. Well, how are you going to get healed? Well, what medication are you going to take? Well, what steps are you going to do? Well, how are you going to, you know, pay for these bills? How is it a new job? Is it a new, and you, the anxieties and the cares, well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? Should I go this? Well, you know, who's this person I'm supposed to marry? Am I supposed to marry him? Am I not supposed to marry him? There's all these things. It's like, well, what do I do? Cast your cares on the Lord. Let him figure it out. You concern yourself with the manifestation of it. The growing process is his responsibility. How's it going to happen? I don't know. I don't care. It's not my care. It's his. How are you going to get by? I don't know. I released the weight of it onto my heavenly Father. Why? Because he told me to. What's that going to look like? I don't know. But I don't care. It's not my care. It's not my concern. It's in his hands, not mine. And you have to position yourself, because the more you have it in your hands, the more you're going to compromise, because you're building this thing. You're building this thing. It's almost done. It's functional. I can deal with it. It's functional. It works. I build it to the point where it's getting me by, but it's not the completeness or the fullness of the price that the Father has paid for you. And so when you begin to compromise those things, release the weight of it, all your cares, all your anxieties on him. If you'll bring up for me, you don't have to turn there, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Not having a care for anything. Be careful for nothing. And that's what he told Daniel. Oh, Nebi, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Full of care. We have no cares. And that's what they told him. It's like, Old Testament, they're like, even if we die, what does it matter to us? We're still not bowing, because we have a revelation of our heavenly Father. And I like, you know, it tripped the enemy out, because Nebuchadnezzar's like, you better heat up that furnace, you know, 7 times hotter. And he gave his distinguished prize men to bring them bound and throw them in the fiery furnace, and then they dropped dead. And in the midst of the fiery furnace, in the midst of the trial, Nebuchadnezzar said, hold the fort. He says, I don't see 3, but I see 4, and the fourth looks like the Son of Man or the Son of God. In reference, I believe, to Jesus, right there in the midst of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, We don't have a care. Throw us in the fire. And they said, even if God doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. They didn't know how this was going to, how is this going to happen? I don't know. Circumstance brought me to this point that I did not choose. You chose this for me. So I'm going to confide in the one true living God that I know. How this pans out, I don't know. All I know is I'm not compromising with what I do know. How this, if I'm saved, if I'm not, that's not on me, that's on him. I have no cares about this. How this pans out, that's his problem, not mine. I'm not going to stress and fear and fret and years go in and years go out in my life wondering if I'm ever going to make it. That's not my responsibility. That's only what he can do. Your circumstance might bring you to a point. You just stand on the word of God and let him figure those things out. There's great faith in that, because if you can do something about it and fix it yourself, you would. Amen. You would. You need to turn those cares. There's things, there's stuff that people are dealing with that are beyond your reach, where you need divine intervention. Hey, God cooperates with everything. If it's sickness in your body, he cooperates with medicine. He works with diet. He works with, you know, things on a practical level like that. Hey, we're stewards of our body. But when you start being rightfully concerned or full of care concerning that, then compromise has an opportunity to get in. We're not compromising with those things. Bring up, if you would, Psalm 55:22 in the Amplified. Another passage. I love these. I love this. This has to be continual. You know, on a day in, day out, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. Glory to God. Amen. Cast the weight of it, releasing the weight of it. It's no longer mine. That's your problem. It's in God's hands. All I know is one thing. He is my provider. All I know is one thing. He is my healer. All I know is one thing. He is my banner, my joy, my peace. There's many different names for God: Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom is the God of peace. One's my banner, one's my fortress. There's many different revelations and names of God. You get in your quiet place and you find out what that is. You get in your quiet place like David did in the backside of the wilderness when it was just him and God, and you find God in your circumstance. And whatever you got to do, you stand on the word of God and you cast a care. Father, there's a symptom in my body right now, but I know this. I know that you are my healer. I know the healing power of God is working a cure on the inside of me. So this is where I stand. If you got to bring a doctor with my answer, if you got to bring a medication with my answer, if you got to bring a new diet for my answer, whatever it is, I will accept and receive, so I'm walking in the fullness of health. But know and understand this, everything, God, the circumstance, everybody around me, I know that the word of God is true, and that's where I'm going to stand. So you need to position yourselves on the word and make that priority number one. It's not the medicine that helps you. It's God himself and the healing power of God that helps you. You make the word the greater place, and these other things will line up with the truth. If you need provision financially or anything like that, you know that God is your provider. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's what I do know. What does your bank account say? I don't know. That's not my care. I know that provision comes, and as my heavenly Father, he meets and supplies all my need because I'm a child of his. And if he neglected that responsibility, he would be arrested because of neglect on my behalf. He's a good God. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father shall give good gifts unto those that ask him. Your love towards your kids, which I don't know of a greater bond that I have with anybody, obviously my wife, but with my kids. And he calls that evil. So out of respect to his word, Father, you said that my love is evil. So I know that I would swing a bat, cut somebody, whatever. I'm being eccentric here. Please, that's not me. To get provision to feed my kids if I had to. I would go, you know, through valley and over hill, swim across an ocean. You understand as parents that you will provide for your kids. But I'm saying, if I would go through those measures, you know your heavenly Father, who calls my love evil, you know that he would bring that supply. So that's where I stand. Well, how's that gonna happen? I don't know. I'm not going to not be diligent to try to find a job if I don't have one. I'm not going to be diligent to look for work or income. I'm not going to, you know, take the time to not invest in stuff. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to do my part. But it's not my care or concern. Well, how's that going to happen? I don't know. That's not my care or concern. All I know is this. My Heavenly Father loves me, and he's provided because he gave everything that he had through Jesus Christ. That's all I know, and that's where I stand. Circumstance will have to move because you're not dealing with me. You're dealing with the Heavenly Father. Circumstance tries to come back, put pain on your body. Listen, listen. Whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't my care. This isn't my concern. It's his. The process between the seed, the blade, and the full harvest is where the enemy tries to get in there to divert those things. You need to see the manifestation. Wait, 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 wait. How's that? What's it going to look like? I don't know. That's not my concern. I see the harvest, and then I will walk in the fullness of that harvest. Amen? Did you get anything here today? I know it was kind of like splatter barrel a little bit. It was funny. Last night, I ministered in Erie, and man, that it was kind of the first time that it, like, ever happened. I mean, the Holy Ghost is always good and gives you utterance, but it was like, man, you could take the service or the sermon that I had or the notes and just kind of throw them by the side because, you know, it's just the goodness of God ministering to people. And same thing, I so appreciate the opportunity to be able to minister and the utterance that I just trust and believe God that people are helped and you get answers. He's good, and I'm telling you, he paid the ultimate price through giving Jesus that you could walk in the fullness. Don't compromise to settle for less than was paid. It's it,